And I realize that it's Mother's Day and that very often we make the emphasis about the mothers, and you live in a day and time where not all mothers are good mothers. Speaking of mothers, before I forget, Caitlin Goss, used to be Ball, is at the hospital and having a baby on Mother's Day. That's very appropriate. And don't get any ideas. You hear me? You just wait. Okay, you practice your breathing and you just wait. But anyway, out there, there's a sign-up sheet. If you'd take the time just to go by for some table shower and stuff for her and for the baby, we would surely appreciate that, as well as a couple other things that are out there. But here's the thing I wanted to mention to you. You live in a day and time, unfortunately, where we have people that even come to visit our church, or they may watch us online, and they don't have a good mother. And a lot of them don't have a good father, and some of them don't even know who their father was. And you get to consider in those things, but imagine this, if you would please, for just a minute. You could say, well, I wish I was never born because of being so mistreated by my mom and dad when I was coming up. But then you would have missed out on the blessing of forever being with the Lord in a perfect environment. Your environment right now doesn't have to determine the outcome in eternity. And I'm sorry, and I mean it sincerely. I deal on a regular basis, and yesterday for quite some time with a young lady who has a horrible environment that she's in. And there's a number of things that have to be done for her to be able to correct that, and certainly not be taken advantage of legally or morally in the situation she's in. But the only glimmer of hope I can give you is to know that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll be at home in heaven with a perfect Father who will fulfill every need that you could possibly have. So when I mention these things to you this morning, I don't intend to remove you from, or to, I guess you might even say, be prejudicial toward those of us that had a good mom. My wife and I, my brother and his wife, and my sister and her husband went to her house the other day and had a dinner for my mom. She's sort of been a little bit sequestered since the deal with the stuff. She's 91, will be 92, still thinking properly and those kinds of things, and sat down. And, you know, at the dinner time, you have a tendency to think back on all the things that happened when you were being raised. And my mom said, you know, I wish I had done more. And I think every mom, I guess, once you get a little further down the road, you're thinking, I wish I'd have done more. I don't know that at the time she could have done any more. I mean, I can't imagine raising at least two knotheads and one pretty decent. My sister was, she was that, you know, never did anything wrong. My brother and I, we were probably the two thorns, and that was the rose between the thorns. But my mom's statement was, I wish I could do more. And my sister said immediately, Mom, I think the thing that mattered most to us, and my brother echoed the sentiments, was the consistency that you had, not just with the Lord, but with Dad. Knowing that that portion of the relationship was secure, it was sound. We never worried about whether we were preacher's kids or not. The main thing was is that we never saw y'all at each other's throats. We never saw you screaming and yelling at each other. You never told us all the things that went on. Now imagine this. My dad pastored some large churches, so obviously there would have been a number of things going on. Until we were grown and married and moved out of the house, my mom and dad never discussed anything going on in the church with us at all. We never knew that there were bad people in church or any of that stuff. We never knew who to hate because they hated my dad, or because they wrote a letter about him, or because they said certain things, everything from how he sat on the pulpit to somebody left the light on in the pastorium that we lived in, or whatever it might be. We were very fortunate because they never used us as a pawn against other people. But I want you to grab this, or this thought. There's something to be said for a mother's faithfulness. Just the consistency of sort of, in a sense, setting a tone. Now, I know, and we should say, that the man is the spiritual leader of the house, and it should be that way. But the woman can certainly set the tone for those things spiritual. And ladies, you know, even though you're in subjection to your husband and he shall have the rule over thee and all those other kind of things, you know that every one of you as women have the power in a sense, or at least the influence over your husband. You can, in a sense, get things done, even though it may be wicked to be manipulative. You can get things done that you really want to get done. And so sometimes we don't give the woman the necessary power that God ordained for her to have. In the Bible, repeatedly, God makes references to women. Now, when God came, it's true He could have just appeared. Right? I mean, He's God. He could do whatever He wanted to. But He chose to come in the womb of a woman. It's a good thing He wasn't born in 2021. He'd have been in danger of being extricated before He was ever born. Yeah. The safest place on earth should be in the womb of a woman, but now that's beginning to be violated as if it's no big deal anymore. As a matter of fact, they've removed the consequences, and the original reason for the Lord placing a man and a woman together was to bear fruit. And I understand and I know what I'm dealing with. I mentioned this at a meeting I was at not too awful long ago, and somebody came up and said, "Hey, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so." And I said, I'm aware that nowadays there are many people, even after they were saved, but before they were saved, that has taken away that God-given privilege of being a mom. But it doesn't remove the fact that it still should be considered as the consequences of what's going on. One lady came and said, "You know, preacher, I had a baby out of wedlock." And I said, "Okay." I said, I'm sorry to hear that. Thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ." She goes, "Yeah, but there's more to the story." I said, "Okay." And I thought I was going to get, I'm sorry I took it negatively. I thought I was going to get sort of chewed out because I had made a mention about that kind of thing. She goes, "The greatest thing ever happened to me." She said, "To quote you, it cured me from sucking eggs." She said, "The responsibility that I learned by having a child prevented me from not having the relationships with other people that I shouldn't have just for my own physical pleasure." And then she firmly admitted, she said, "The only reason I was doing that is I was looking for acceptance." I mean, she had it all like lined out. And I thought, that's a pretty amazing testimony. The worst thing wound up being the best thing. And she said, "I wouldn't trade it for anything." And she said, "Yeah, there's no question. People laughed, they mocked, they made fun, they looked down on me and all that kind of stuff." She said, "But when I realized that in spite of that, Romans 8:28 still applied and it was still a great thing that happened to me, and I'm glad." And of course, then three or four other kids came up and I said, "You know," and she goes, "I'm not even going to tell you which one." I said, "You're very wise." She said to me, "They're all the same." That's a mama. That's a mama that doesn't say, "That one's that little bastard child and these other ones were done." No, they're all the same. You say, why? Mom has a way of, sometimes to a fault, would you agree? Mom turns a blind eye towards certain things. You won't recognize things about your kid. That's just a mama's eye that sort of gets blind in one eye and can't see out of the other one because you see and appreciate things in your kids that other people don't see nor appreciate. Daddy tends to be a little bit more, even with his daughters, a little bit more harsh. And dad's, when Father's Day comes, I have something just for you. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and just in a manner of maybe introduction, Matthew chapter 26, and if you can stand, if you'd like to, that's fine. It's interesting to me how often the Lord makes, Matthew 26, how the Lord makes reference to women in the Bible. In the Bible-believing circle, sometimes we make women to be sort of secondary. If they're secondary, then why did God choose a woman to come by? If they're secondary, why even at the cross does He make reference to His mother being there? If they're secondary, then why does He call the women of Jerusalem weeping over Him, shows them like a father would show a daughter, He calls them daughters. As a matter of fact, repeatedly through His healing opportunities, He calls the women that He helped daughters. That's a term of endearment. That's a term of you belong. He even calls a prostitute a daughter. As if, even though He's not condoning her being a prostitute. Do you understand? He is simply saying that
listen, even though those things you're known by the infirmity or by what it is that did you, for me, it doesn't extricate or remove you from being my daughter. And that now that you're saved, you become his daughter. The women are mentioned all throughout the Bible. It's interesting, it's the women that are up early in the morning going to the tomb. It's interesting that that one possessed of seven devils who was a prostitute, that of all the people the Lord could appear to, he appeared to a woman. It's interesting to me, the woman at the well, the Syrophoenician woman, the woman whose child was overpossessed or taken over by a demon or by an unclean spirit there in the passage. It's interesting to me how we seem to sort of belittle or ratchet down things when it comes to mama. If you have a mama, and we all do, if nothing else, you should say, Lord, I sure am grateful that she brought me into the world. And she may not have been a good mama, but I'm glad that I did that so I could meet you.
Amen.
And I'd rather do that than not to be born. Here's this passage here that doesn't happen with any man in the entire Bible. No man in the Bible has a memorial built to him. There are great men that are in the Bible. Is that true? But there's only one that has a memorial. You know the story. Let me just read this to you real quick. And verse number, let's see here. Let's pick it up in, I just lost my passage here. All right, I'll quote it to you. The Lord's sitting down at supper. It'll come to me in a minute. It's in John 11 is where the other passage is. It's a parallel passage to this. I'm embarrassed now because I can't remember. I know it's Matthew 26 there somewhere. But at any rate, they're sitting down at that supper there. And Mary comes in there. And Mary comes in there to offer up the plate of food there to the Lord or the tea or the biscuits or whatever. No. Mary comes in, the Bible says, with a very costly box of ointment, an alabaster box. And she comes in there to the Lord and she lays that thing down. And while everybody else is talking about all the stuff going on, Mary comes in with a box of very costly ointment, her retirement account, her thing that would keep her from being enslaved by some other man, that would keep her from being taken advantage of, because at this point she wouldn't have anybody. And so now all of a sudden she comes in with that. If something happens to Lazarus, she's got that. That'll give her the protection that she needs so that she doesn't fall slave to somebody else who has ill-gotten will or ill-gotten ideas. And she comes in and she breaks that box open. And when she breaks that box open, she pours it all out. And the Bible says there in the book of Matthew, another time over there in the book of Luke, and then in John, the Bible says that the apostles had great indignation toward her. Use the word indignation. They're not just a little upset and making a snide comment or a smart aleck sarcastic remark. The Bible said they're mad at her for coming in and doing something and interrupting the meeting like that. And the Lord says clearly in the passage, in the sense, it is, shut up. But he hollers and says, let her alone. She hath wrought a good work on me. Then he goes on to say, let this be a memorial unto her. Wherever the gospel is preached, would you say that's important?
Yes, sir.
Make mention of what she did with me. You say, why? She's a good woman.
Amen.
Brother Larry, you pray, if you would please, and ask the Lord to help me keep my mind straight this morning, if you would.
Yes.
Thank you. You can be seated. The passage is found in Matthew 26. Thank you, Brother Waters. Verses 6 to 13, I'm looking right at the passage. Can I just reiterate this? The Bible says in verse number 10, when she broke the alabaster box, it could be sold for much. Verse number 9, given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, verse 10, said unto them, why trouble ye thou this woman, the woman? She hath wrought a good work upon me. You have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. Better do it while you can do it. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial to her. Not a memorial to him, but that Mary's focal point was on the right thing. All throughout the Bible, God makes inferences, he makes references, he even calls Israel a woman. He, all throughout the Bible, makes references to what a good woman should be. A lot of preachers today will preach on Proverbs chapter 31. A lot of times people get the idea of what the ideal woman is and what they ought to be doing, or what they should be doing. But oftentimes you have to understand there's not necessarily a particular thing that you fit into, a cutout or a mold that has already decided if I can fit you in this mold, you become a good woman. Some women are not able to be what you might be able to be. Most people shape the form or the idea of what a good mother is based upon whether or not they're having their needs met in spite of what the Lord might say. You don't know anything about Mary other than she sat at His feet and learned. And when the opportunity came, she took what she had and gave it to Him. And that's all it took for her to be recognized in the Bible and have a memorial built to her. And too often what happens is we take out the straitjacket of what a good woman is supposed to be, but sometimes women don't have the ability or the capability to be whatever it is that we've shaped up or decided what that might be. I've seen some women who are really good mothers, but intellectually they fail. They really can't work a very good job, and they don't have the ability. They aren't college educated, but maybe their husband died. Maybe their husband left. Maybe they had a child out of wedlock. And they've taken on the responsibility of raising a child the best way that they know how. The stories are full. The illustrations could fill an entire encyclopedia from A to Z of how many women who have taken it upon themselves to do everything from wash clothes to scrub floors to do whatever it might be in order that they might, by doing so, take care of their kids. You live in a day and time nowadays where women have somewhat become sort of socialized and very selfish. And nowadays, moms, in a sense, looking more out for themselves than they do for others. And in the last days, kids also take on the attributes of their moms and, yes, also their dad, but this is Mother's Day. And they also become very selfish and self-centered in their attitude. I believe those manners, I believe that sacrifice has been taught or can be taught by the woman of the home. She generally spends more time with the kids, especially at an early age, than do the men of the household. They learn a humility or the lack thereof at a very early age. The message isn't entirely to be a rebuke, but they learn how to treat a husband. Remember in Titus chapter number 2 that the aged women should teach the younger women how to love their own husband. In other words, an illustration, an example where they're looking at how you love your husband and you're able to see how I should love my husband when I get married by watching you. Unfortunately, nowadays, in the day that we live in, I do see a lot of women who have learned from their moms how they should treat their husband. So right now, it is 1 in 2 marriages that wind up in divorce. I understand there are reasons for divorce. I know that there's adultery. I know there's abuse. I know there are other reasons. I don't believe God intends for any woman to stay in an abusive relationship. But it's not abuse if it's not physical or emotional abuse. It just simply is that sometimes the woman doesn't want to be there because she doesn't want to accept the responsibility of being a wife and or a mother. We're talking about mothers. We're not just talking about wives. It's the greatest responsibility that God gives to us to do. Men, I know you think you know. But God did not equip you like He did a mother on about raising kids. And I know you think you know, maybe even because you've had them, or maybe you've even had them because of another marriage, or because you work at a juvenile facility, or because you're a teacher, and you think you know kids. But there's a difference in knowing somebody else's kids and seeing them for a fraction of time and in a particular time period or time frame, and having your own kid and the responsibility of being with that kid all the time. And that mom is with that kid, he has to feed that kid, change that kid, help that kid get to sleep, learns the differences in the cries, and has to constantly put herself aside in order to raise that particular child. Generally speaking, the man steps in, especially in the formative years, the early years. He gets the difficult part of, quote, being the disciplinarian. I read a story not too long ago where a man came home from work. He had been out working all day long. He pulled in about 5:30 into the driveway, and the kids were out in the yard and running around. The toys were scattered all over the creation, and he pulled up into the driveway there and had to stop short before he could pull in the garage because stuff was scattered out all over the place. The front door was wide open. Dogs running around foaming at the mouth, and he goes inside the house and finds out all the food in the refrigerator's been pulled out, and there's a big old bucket of sugar turned over, and the dog's been licking the sugar, and now he's chasing his child, tail running all around there. The kids are dirty and filthy and nasty. There's dishes piled up in the sink. There's laundry piled up. Nothing's been started or whatever. And he's thinking to himself, my Lord, something has happened to my wife. And he walks in, he begins to call her name and call her name, and finally he goes up the stairs and he pushes aside all the dirty laundry and all the other things like that, and he looks up there and here she is, she's eating a donut, drinking some coffee and reading her favorite book. And he said, honey, what in the world is going on? She said, well, you want to know what I do all day, I just chose not to do it today. There's a lot of things that that woman does that we take for granted. There's a lot of things that when it comes to her having to take care of, I don't know about you, I'm not a great babysitter. It wears me out after a while. Now, if y'all are that way, good. God bless you. I'm not the poster child for what it is, but they get a little older, I got a little bit more toleration. But when they're always needing something all the time and always wanting, and no matter what you do, it's never enough. Right? It's almost like being married. I mean, it doesn't matter whatever you do. That was a joke. Come on. You got to bear with me. I've already embarrassed myself. I couldn't find my passage this morning. But at any rate, I don't do real good. But there's something that about a mama that's, I don't know, they learn how to be able to do that. You know, here's dad, you know, after the second or the third kid, it's like, daddy, I cut myself. Good, get a Band-Aid. You know, I think I saw this the other day. You know, well, daddy, it's real bad. Okay, get two. Drive yourself to the hospital. Get an Uber or something, you know. You get that way later on down the line. Mama don't get that way. Some of you mamas, you have kids that are still struggling and they're out in the prodigal field. I like the story of the prodigal. But you know, one of the things in the story about the prodigal is she's not mentioned. Did you ever notice that? You ever read your Bible and it talks about the prodigal's father? I wonder where mama was. Wonder how many sleepless nights mama spent at home and worrying about what's going on with her son. And dad's, you know, the one that's the highlight of the story there, and even the elder brother. But those kids wouldn't have been there if it wasn't for mama. Don't you think mama's heart was breaking? Don't you think mama was praying? All right, take your Bible, come to the book of Exodus. Let me show you a couple of things about this, if I could, please. God cares about women. Don't you let anybody tell you otherwise. You're not a secondary creation. You're second only in nature. God took you out of the man and made you to be a helpmeet unto him. And because of the fall, he's to have the rule over you. I get all that. I completely do. Exodus chapter number 2. But ladies, let me just tell you this. God cares about you. And what you do with kids sets the tone for an entire nation. Spending time teaching your kids when they're young and being able to have an end with the kids. You say, why? Your gentle nature teaches you or gives you the ability to do it. When a kid gets hurt when they're young, they don't generally go running to daddy. I know there's exceptions to everything I'm going to mention to you. They generally go running to mama. I've seen some kids in some real bad situations as they've gotten older, and I mean severe situations and automobile accidents and things like that. And I've seen them, I've heard them on the hospital bed saying, where's my mama? I want my mama. Could you get my mama? I'm talking grown men. I want my mama. There's something about a mama that can make you feel comfortable even if you're going through troubles and trials. I remember when I had the measles one time and I was all broke out all over everything. You know, back in those days, it was all the vaccine stuff and everything that you hear about nowadays. In those days, if somebody had the measles, you brought all your kids and got everybody sick. They think this herd immunity thing is something new. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach on the vaccine or not vaccine. Some of you are already like, oh, well, but I just don't hit the panic button, okay? We're talking about measles. And I'm not recommending this, and I'm not a doctor, and you do whatever you want to do, and if you went and got your little thing, and so you don't get, I don't care. But here's the story. I got the measles probably because my mom and dad heard that somebody in the church had it, and they probably put me in the nursery with them. That's just probably what happened. And so then all of a sudden I'm broke out from head to toe, and then what makes it worse is then you're dotted with calamine lotion. It looks like Pepto-Bismol, but you're glad you have it because it does make you not itch so bad. And so I'm laying there and you're wanting to scratch, and now your body is telling you to scratch. They cut your fingernails down to nubs. Because you can scratch all you want, but you can't get no nails on it. So then you grab a comb or a brush, right? until they catch you with that. And so they're trying to get you calmed down. I remember my mom, she'd take the backside of a bobby pin and lay me down there on the sofa, and I got my head in her lap there. I'm a little bitty fella, and she's blowing on those things, and she's just rubbing that bobby pin across my forehead like that so that I would calm down, and eventually I would fall asleep so that I wouldn't scratch what was itching. My daddy wouldn't have done that. I'm just saying. My daddy wouldn't have done that. I'd be like, Dad, you're the one that gave me this. How about a little love and all that kind of stuff? I love you, boy. You ain't in the street, are you? Okay, good. See you later. Honey, you take care of that. But Mama has a way of being tender toward that. Even sometimes later on in life, Mom will understand sometimes when Dad doesn't. I believe this. I could be wrong. I think oftentimes that when it comes to the compassionate side of a human being, that is instilled by Mama. Because she has a tendency to sometimes even overlook certain things. You have in your Bible here a woman who you don't even know her name until you get to Exodus chapter 6. And she is implied in Hebrews 11. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that in Hebrews 11, that's called the Hall of Faith or the Heroes of the Faith. And it's listed there, but it's not listed by her name. It's called Moses' parents. But if you go all the way back to the law of first mention, you find out that her name, and she is the one that is the center point of this particular message this morning, because it was her that made the decision to do something with her child. The Bible said that when Moses was born, they saw he was a proper child. Means she had been listening for a long time, and it had been passed down for generation to generation. One day there's going to be a child born, and that child is going to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. Let me set the tone for you, okay? So you understand. So that would mean every mother, when they got ready to have a child, because it didn't say who it was going to come by. But here Pharaoh steps in, and Pharaoh says, listen, anytime there is a male child born, I want him thrown into the Nile River and let the crocodiles eat him or let him drown. I'm not an advocate of trusting God to the point that we're like, well, if God's in it or if he isn't, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to pitch my kid into the thing, and if he swims, then great, God's in it, and if the alligator gets him, God isn't. That's foolishness. That's stupidity. So what happens is every time a female would have a male child, every time the woman would have, you have to clarify that nowadays. Yeah. Nowadays, even when they're teaching in biology, you may not know this, and our principal can probably verify this. I'm not speaking off the cuff. This came from a principal of a school south of here. They're no longer able to refer to the two people in the party as a male and a female. Because the male may see himself as a female, or the female may see themselves as a male. And so therefore you can't say male and female, because the female who now sees himself as a male, and instead of being called Charlotte wants to be called Charlie, now all of a sudden, because they think that they're a male, they still have the plumbing to be able to have a child. So you may have a person who thinks they're a male that has a baby, which would make them a female, but you can't call them a female anymore. Go look it up. They'll let a child come in fifth grade, sixth grade, and walk in. Maybe not in Duval County yet, but it's coming. They walk in and they say to the teacher, I no longer want to be called Charlie. I want to be called Charlotte because I see myself as a female. And they have a law that says the teacher can't call the mom and dad and say, hey, Charlotte's kind of whacked out here wanting to be called Charlie. What would you like to do about that? Because you're violating the kid's rights. How am I doing? You say, preacher, that's completely whacked out. You think? In the Bible, it's male and female. But as Brother Sam said on Wednesday night, lest I digress, I want you to see the bigger part of the story, that the practice of aborting full-born, 9-month-old children was in full swing. I don't know why when I touch that you get so... That's what they did. The midwives were supposed to, as soon as the child was born, if it was a male, cut the umbilical cord, throw him in the Nile River. Roe v. Wade has nothing on what was going on in Egypt. As a matter of fact, just before the deliverance, things began to pick up in that area. Just for your consideration prophetically. By the way, just a little bit of history. The individual they used as their test case was a teenage woman who was having a child out of wedlock, and she never even had an abortion. She wanted one, and she had her child. But they made it look like. And while they were arguing that she should have the right to do so, she had the child. That's case history. The whole thing was a sham. To get rid of something that God gave an order when He sat down with Adam and Eve and He said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And if you're a mom today and you couldn't have children, I'm not here to besmirch you. There's a lot of reasons why people can't have children. But nowadays, it's sort of seen as holding you back from obtaining what it is you want. That's what motherhood is. It's the epitome of sacrifice. It's the epitome of, I'm giving my life. You go through the jaws of the valley of death in order to have the child. And then the child is born and your life is forever changed. I don't care what any man tells you. If he chooses to divorce you, you're the one still has the kid. In most cases, daddy don't get custody of the kids. Mama does. Mama's responsible. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Because there's a connection with a mama and a child that's different than a connection between a daddy and a child. You say, why? I don't know. How would you like to carry that thing around for 9 months and have it kicking and squalling and be able to rub your tummy like you have indigestion and say, it's going to be okay. It's going to have that little thing lay down and get calm. And the first time after that's hatched and you're looking at that little baby and now you finally get to see and all the little fingers and the toes and all. There's a connection there with a mother's love to beyond anything you can imagine. In the days of the Egyptians, in the days of the Exodus, in the days when Israel was captive, every time that woman had a male child, the first thing it hit her was, I hope they don't come find out about it and kill him and throw him in the Nile River. Second thing is, I wonder if this is the deliverer. They were always looking for the deliverer. That promise was to every woman. One day is coming. 400 years. One day he's coming. One day he's coming. That child hatched out of that kind of thing, and Amram and Jochebed looked at that, and old Jochebed said, man, that's probably the one right there. He's a proper child. There's something different about that kid. I don't know what it is, but that kid's got some idiosyncrasies. There's something in that kid right there. That's where we are in the story here. They're looking for the deliverer. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter number 2, a man of the house of Levi took the wife, the daughter of Levi, the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him as a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. She could not longer hide him. You say, why? Well, babies can only be quiet for so long. They get ants in their pants. They get bees in their bonnet. In their britches. They get all upset. She couldn't hide it. She took him for an art of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch. And let me just say this, because I know a lot of you have lunch plans today, so let me try to hurry this. It's her. It's she. I can't hide him anymore. What am I going to do? As soon as they find out about him, they're going to try to kill him. What am I going to do? Well, she had been hearing all her life about Noah and the ark. That's just my opinion. Because the Bible says she built an ark of the bulrushes and daubed it inside and out. How'd she learn that? Somebody had been telling her. Noah, he made an ark of gopher wood and he pitched it inside and out. He waterproofed it in a sense with the pitch that was there. She's like, hey, I'll follow the architecture of the blueprints that are found there in what we have as a Bible. I've been hearing that passed down. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a little ark, because you know what? The Lord used an ark to preserve Noah and the other seven and all those animals. So maybe if I trust the Lord, and can I say this to you? When she put him in that ark and put that lid on the ark, don't you tell me that she said, okay, Lord, it's in your hands now. I bet you she prayed. I'm just guessing that she probably didn't say, well, I'm just going to send him down the river and God does whatever he does. I bet she's saying, God, would you intervene? God, would you do something special? God, would you take care of that boy? Lord, keep them crocodiles away from him. Keep them hippopotamuses away from him. Lord, keep all them snakes that are out there in that muddy Nile River away from him. Lord, please watch over the child. I don't think she was saying, Lord, could you please let the princess find him and raise him in the castle, in the palace. But don't tell me mamas don't pray. Say, but preacher, it's already written. No. I told you in Sunday school this morning, you pray about everything and err on the side of I prayed and God provided. Well, I just don't, you want to be hyper spiritual and, I'll choose what I pray for. Bible says you ought always to pray and to pray about everything. And then what do? When the prayer gets answered or doesn't, you say, hey, you know what? I prayed about it. God provided. Always err on the side of giving God the glory for whatever happens. Always. Is he a proper child? I don't know. It looks like it. What are you going to do? Can't hide him no more. What are you going to do? Put him in an ark. I'm going to float him down the very river that hundreds of thousands of babies have drowned in. Tens of thousands. They drowned it in that place. But I'm going to have him float in that place of judgment. I realize you live in a day and time where man has become so self-sufficient and self-sustaining that he even thinks he can figure God out. I believe Daniel prayed in the lion's den. I believe the three Hebrew children prayed in the fiery furnace. Whether God hears us, doesn't hear it, I'm going to pray about it anyway. I'm saying that a good woman, a mother of the child, is a praying woman that says, Lord, I've done all I can do. Let me help you if your child has grown up and gone prodigal. Mama, I know your heart breaks. I know you can't even imagine what the outcome may be. But can I say this to you? Can I tell you right off of Jump Street that don't quit praying because that means God will be more interested in knocking on that prodigal's door. You say, what's it going to take? I don't know. I couldn't tell you. But I know God knows best.
Amen.
I don't know how or when. I don't know how long it is. But I wouldn't quit praying until they're dead and in the ground.
Amen.
You don't pray after they're dead. It don't do no good.
Amen.
But you pray while they're alive. You say, but preacher, my kid's done this and all. But she did all she could do.
Yeah.
You know what she did? She put in there and said, somewhere along the line, I'd just like to kind of maybe show you that she had a vision. She saw it as a proper child. But then she also said, you know something? I can have all the faith in the world, but I got to do what I can do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What can I do? I can build a little ark.
Good, brother.
And I can put the baby in the ark. That's all I can do.
Right.
And I can send my daughter down the sides of that muddy Nile River just to watch him so I'll know what the outcome is going to be. And she just happened to put him in the Nile on the day that the princess decided she needed a bath. And she just happened to put him in the Nile River on the day that not only the princess needed a bath, but at the exact time that the princess was going to be taking a bath. And the Bible doesn't say, but maybe she knew that. Maybe she organized that. Maybe she orchestrated that. But when you do that, you pull God out of the passage. She did what she could, but after that, I'm quoting you Matthew 26 and John chapter number 12 where he said, she hath done what she... I did what I could do.
Amen.
You can't say that if you don't pray, if you don't sacrifice, if you don't give of yourself, if you don't try to sit down and do their homework with them and just say, well, hey, get it or don't get it. If you've tried all you can and they still fail, you have at least done what you can.
Amen.
That's what a good mama does. Not all kids are as talented as you think yours is. Some kids are blooming idiots. Some kids are late bloomers. Some kids, no matter how much you want them to be a triathlon athlete or a decathlon athlete or a football player or a basketball player, they can't chew gum and walk at the same time. No matter how hard you try and how many classes you send them to and how many sports camps you send them, they just ain't got it. And sometimes you know what you have to do? You have to recognize that's probably frustrating my kid because I'm trying to get my kid to be something I want him to be instead of maybe what God would have him to be.
Amen.
But can I say this to you? She at least did what she could do. She carried him for 9 months. They didn't have sonograms to be able to know what the baby was. Well, if you carry him low, it's going to be a boy. If you swing the thing, it'll be a girl. It's going to be... They didn't have all that. They had to wait until they were hatched to know. And when that baby was born, it's a boy. Uh-oh. We set in motion a whole bunch of other things. Because if it was a girl, it'd be different. But if it's a boy, we got a limited amount of time. She says, at some point in time, I'm going to have to trust God with him because I'm not going to be able to take care of my own child. I can't even imagine after 90 days of feeding and taking care of that child and swaddling that kid and loving that kid and all that stuff to realize I would call it one of the saddest goodbyes in all the Bible. When she put him in that ark of the bull rut and set him off into the bulrushes, she's literally saying goodbye. She said, Lord, I've done all I can do. He might die in that basket. A gator might turn it over. He might flip out. He might wiggle. Draw attention to himself. One of the Egyptians might hear him, run a sword through him. I don't know. But here he is. She sends it off. You write the story however you want to write the story. And all of a sudden, the Lord comes down and it wasn't a diaper pin, I don't believe. That right at the right time, right as he's floating past the princess, the Lord reaches down there and pinches him on the cheek and he lets out a scream. And one of the little maids goes out there and raises up that lid and said, I'm sorry, it's a little baby. Bring me that baby, she says. Bring that baby, she looks at that baby. She said, well, ain't that some baby? That's a beautiful baby. And something happened at that moment where the heart of that princess was knit together with the heart of that little child, and she couldn't bring herself to just pitch him in the river like Daddy said. She's like, and she looks around and here's Docubed's daughter. She says, hey, come here a minute. Do you know a Hebrew that can take care of? She says, matter of fact, I do. She said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. You tell that Hebrew I'll be glad to pay her to take care of the child. Being paid to take care of her own child. She said, okay, I'll be right back. It wouldn't have been uncommon for her to think that her mom, the princess, wouldn't think whoever this woman is, she's probably had a child and they've killed the child, but she's still going through the physiological changes of needing to be able to nurse and stuff because she's had the child. And so she would have thought nothing of that, that this could be the kid's mother. She's just like, hey, you know somebody? Yeah, sure. Then we got them a dime a dozen. She goes, I know somebody. And she goes over there. She goes, Mama. She says, yeah. What'd you find out? Mama, it's a, how bad is it? Just go ahead and tell me. I'll just go sit down. She reaches over and grabs Amram's hand and says, okay, go ahead and tell me. She goes, Mama, stop. The princess found the baby. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. This is horrible. Oh, my Lord. The princess found the baby. Yeah, Mom. And she's looking to pay somebody to nurse and raise the baby. Would you be interested in the job? Would I be interested in the job? Well, sure. She goes, well, come on. She says to the princess, here's this woman I found. I see Jochebed looking down there and she's going, oh, I can't wait to hold that baby. Oh, I can't wait to
Oh, I love that baby. I can't. Oh, give me my, give me her baby. And the princess says, would you take this baby and nurture him and raise him until he comes of age and then bring him to the palace and I'll see to it that he never has a need for anything. And she says, gladly. She grabs a hold of that baby. It's almost like redemption.
Yeah.
It's real similar to I've been bought back.
Amen.
Been redeemed.
Yes.
You say what? She gave him into the river. And then the nurse said to her, or the princess said to her, here, you can have him back. She said, oh, I never thought I'd ever see you again. And she raises him. Now come quickly to the book of Hebrews and let me try to hurry. I'm bumping 12 o'clock. I'm trying to get you through this. I can't imagine how much faith it would have required on the part of the mother to say, here. You can't compare her to some mothers nowadays. A quick illustration for you. Several years ago, there's a borrow pit way out on the north side. We got a call about a car accident that had taken place, supposedly as a result of a robbery. There was a woman there who had a couple of cuts on her and a little bit of blood, not really bad, and the car was run into a tree there. And she informed us in the process of our conversation that the two children that were in the car with her had been thrown into the borrow pit. We made a beeline down there to the borrow pit and found one of the boys. It was late at night, probably 2 o'clock in the morning or so. We found one of the boys in the moonlight floating face down, and we grabbed that little boy and pulled him out of the other room. When my guys went out waist deep and he found the little baby still in the diapers and turned him over and began working on him and breathing on him, working on him and breathing and working on him and breathing and calmed life flight and all of those things that took place. And the little baby, when we left, still had a heartbeat. The other boy was gone. They put him in life flight and took him over to the hospital. I'm sitting there talking to the mother who's in the back seat of one of my guy's cars, but the door's open because she's not under arrest or anything. And you would imagine that a mother would be completely distraught based on the whole deal. But within about 30 minutes, we got to the bottom of what had occurred. And what had occurred is not a robbery at all. She had intentionally run her car into the tree. She had intentionally taken both of her children and had intentionally thrown them in the borrow pit and intended for them to sink and then make up the story so she could continue to catch or garner a death benefit fund from the government for the children. That's not a good mother.
No.
I remember feeling this sense of rage, this anger in my ears beginning to turn red, and I felt enough of a twinge that I actually just almost got nauseated thinking about the transition of that child being carried to the borrow pit and pitched into the borrow pit by the mother that's supposed to love and care for him, and how they must have during those last moments of their life just been petrified. We came to roll call the next night and I got a call in the office and they told us that the younger of the two had also passed. My illustration is that that's an unnatural thing for a mom. Jochebed's responsibility and her care and concern to the best of her ability was to do all I can for my kids. But ladies, let me help you with something. At some point, you have to set that little ark on the Nile River, and you have to realize that now it's going to be between them and God. And all you can do is pray. You've done everything you can.
Amen.
Let me just give you the story real quick. In the book of Hebrews, when they talk about him, she must have taken that time to teach Moses some things. Because when he got to be about 40 years of age, you know what he said? Those aren't my people. Here's the inference. The impact of his mother on him lasted him a lifetime. The things she taught him from birth to about 6 or 7 years of age, when it looks like he then goes to the palace, was so remarkable that when he got 40, he said, "Wait a minute, I see my people and I would rather not choose sin for the season, but I'd rather suffer the reproach that my people go through," to the point that he committed murder. And you know the rest of the story. But here's the thing that begs the question, Mom. You think what you do doesn't matter with your kids and your grandkids. But it looks like in Moses' life, it was the thing that moved the needle. Now, after 40, the Lord has to deal with Moses, and Moses deals with the Lord. But where did he learn those things? Look in the passage, his parents. Somebody instilled in him the importance of some things, and he chose rather to suffer affliction, verse number 25, than the pleasures of sin for a season, and would rather esteem the reproach and the greater riches and so on, because he had not a respect and a recompense of reward, and he forsook Egypt. Where did he learn that? I want to suggest to you, Mom, he learned that from his mama. It says his parents. The formative years, according to all of the so-called child psychiatrists and psychologists, they say that what you do with a child from birth to 6 or 7 years of age instills in them better than 75% of their character. I'm not talking about their intellect. I'm talking about their decision-making processes. Now, understand this. The Lord still gives them a free will, and you can do everything you can. That's why here we teach them as young as we can teach them, as quick as we can teach them. We do all we can to support you as a parent so that when they get old, they may depart and they may not come back. But at least we properly equip them. Yeah. And we try our best to do all that we can do. The beginning of our story was a woman by the name of Mary that the Lord recognized and said she did what she could. She did what she could. You know what it says about Jochebed? She did what she could. I built an ark. I put him in there. Now I got to trust the Lord. And of course, things worked out. I've often wondered when I look back at people that have had an influence in my life, I've often wondered what it is that made them into who they are. And I didn't mean to take anything at all away from what God does in a person's life. But I think back to Herbie. His mother was in her right mind, but she was an invalid. She was limited in what she could do. Limited in her ability to care for an invalid son. Herbie was, as you know, was mentally deficient. Knock-kneed and pigeon-toed, and the elevator didn't go to the top, whatever you want to call it, mentally, or whatever, handicapped, or whatever the correct verbiage is, so that we're politically correct, not intended. But I've often wondered about the influence of an invalid mother, and yet I see in Herbie a mother's fingerprint. Who taught him to be so loving and caring? Even in spite of being laughed at and mocked, belittled, made fun of, even by me. What was it that made him, when I asked him at my dad's bequest to forgive me for what I did, what made him reach out and hug me as if nothing had happened? What made him say, "I love you"? Where did he get that? He had an invalid mother. Yet I wonder if in my mind's eye, if that mother, though bedridden, wasn't able to take a child who was not intellectually compatible or capable of literally being a success at anything, yet became one of the greatest Christians I have ever known in my life. But he had an IQ of about maybe 60. Well, it gave him the work ethic when he could have been taken care of by the government. You know, the odd thing is that I know he had to have had a daddy. But I never heard anything about his daddy. I know this, the daddy was not present in the home. And even though I'll call her Miss Herbie for the sake of the illustration, Miss Herbie was all that he had, and even though she was an invalid, she never divorced herself and used her situation as an excuse not to take care of her son.
Right.
And that's something I think comes because a mom loves a kid. I intend to give you the story today to tell you it's not over yet. God's not done yet. If you have little ones, the importance of what you do is hugely important, but let's just say you've made some mistakes along the way. And maybe you haven't been the mom God would have you to be. Well, good. You say, why? You're a perfect illustration of God's love and God's care and God's forgiveness, because now that you've learned a better way to do it, you can always go back and say, you know what? I can't make up for what I didn't do. Can't make up for the mistakes I made. But I can try to be better from this point forward. One of the greatest acts of love is to, instead of using the mom card, I'm your mother. Right? In the South, we're famous for that. I'm your mother. You don't talk to me like that. Well, probably the reason I'm talking to you that way is you haven't earned my respect, Mom. But sometimes moms do make mistakes. And instead of demanding the respect, we earn the respect. And we say, you know what, kids? You're right. There was so much more I could have done. Yeah, but Mom, it was the consistency of you just doing what you always did that gave us the peace and the assurance that we were always going to be well cared for. Maybe your thought process is running away with you this morning. I think it's a great and grave responsibility to try to raise kids in this day and age. A lady asks her pastor often, should I have children as bad as the world is? Moses, the deliverer, was born during a time of great tribulation. Jesus was born at a time where all the 2-year-olds were being killed. The world would tell you don't have children, because God only knows what could happen to your children. And the Lord's like, well, I didn't tell you that. Why not have children? So, well, everybody's not cut out to be a mother. Yeah, because the first thing that goes on the altar when you have children is selfishness. You then live for the benefit of somebody else. I hope you'll think about it today. That's my little sandwich of a Mother's Day message. Ladies, I hope it's relieved you of some of the guilt you feel because of mistakes you made. I hope you'll understand I did what I could do to the best of my ability. I guarantee you, they always say grandparents are smarter than parents. Well, that's because we've done some things and we've learned from our mistakes. And be careful about getting onto your kids when they make the same mistakes you made. Just because you've made them and learned from them don't mean that they won't make the same mistakes you made. But ma'am, I would consider, Lord, thank you for my kids and help me to do what I can do. Father, I pray you'll bless your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to recognize what a great blessing it is to have women in the Bible and all of us to have a mother. And whether we had a good one or not, we're grateful, Lord, that we're here today hearing the message because of the saving blood of Jesus Christ. We're grateful, Lord, that we still have the blood of Jesus Christ to claim, even though mistakes have been made. Lord, help us to just do what we can to raise a generation for however long it might be that would do some things that would be pleasing to you. Bless the mamas today especially, as well as the rest. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.